It's our privilege once again to have Dr. Matsko come and share his heart. Dr. Matsko, would you?
Thank you very much. Okay, we're going to talk about the Bible said it first. So one of the questions often asked of the Bible is, how do we know it was inspired by God? And one answer is a unity of a book that's written by over 40 plus authors over a 1500 year period. That's a good answer. Another answer is all the hundreds of prophecies that have already come to pass. But a third answer is in this area of scientific foreknowledge. That is scientific information that was recorded in the Bible long before mankind discovered or verified it through extra-biblical means. Now, we need to be careful when we deal with this topic not to take verses out of context and twist them into having some sort of modern scientific meaning that wasn't intended by the Holy Spirit. So I did a study of this as far as the Quran. I don't know if you know that, but the Muslims have a version of this for the Quran to try to show that the Quran had modern scientific insights that only Allah could have given it. And when you look at those things, you know it's really difficult to see. They really have to twist it a lot. So, for example, there's an article on True Islam website, talks about the ozone layer and begins by explaining its importance in shielding the Earth from harmful rays. So far, so good. It says, the discovery of the ozone layer, it continues, took place many centuries after the Quran was revealed. Nevertheless, there's mention in the Quran about the protective layer that shields us from the sun's harmful rays. So here's the proof text from the Quran. And it says, until he reached the rising of the sun, he found it rising on a people for whom we had provided no shield against it. Is that clear to you? The Quran's not very clear anyway, but I don't know. If I looked at that, just, you know, that verse from the Quran, I would say that the author of the Quran thought that there was actually a place on the earth where the sun rose. That's the idea I would get, and that's certainly not a modern scientific insight. So I just want us to be careful about doing the same thing with God's Word, the Bible. We don't have to twist and rend things in order to make things fit into a modern scientific meaning. For example, Revelation 11 and verse 9, it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. So it's talking about those two witnesses in the future that'll be prophesying in Jerusalem. And you remember the Antichrist kills them. And their bodies lay in the street. And so this idea that people will see them laying in the street, and the Antichrist won't allow them to be buried. Okay, but some people have said, well, see, this actually predicts satellite television broadcast, indication that people from all over the world will see, you know, see that on TV. But the trouble with that idea is that the Bible uses the same language for Pentecost. It said there are people from all different tribes and languages and tongues and so forth in Pentecost during that time. It certainly didn't mean there was satellite TV during Pentecost. It just means there's representatives from those groups in Jerusalem at that time. Okay? Here's another one. And it has to do with, you know, what we think about people in the past. You know, could ancient people learn by trial and error? So here's the claim. The Bible, remarkably for its time, notes that the eighth day after birth is the safest time to perform circumcisions. When a baby is born, they have no bacteria in their intestines for the first few days. By the seventh day, the bacteria multiply and produce vitamin K. Without vitamin K and prothrombin protein, which is produced by the liver using vitamin K, the blood will not clot properly, and the possibility of severe bleeding as well as infection would make circumcision dangerous in a primitive medical situation. And all that's true. There's nothing that's not true about that. And of course, I believe that God chose that day, the eighth day. But you could also make the case, if you didn't believe the Bible, you could say, well, you know, ancient people were not dumb. They could figure that out. Let's try circumcision on day two. Well, that didn't work very well. How about day three? Nope, that's out. And, you know, just by trial and error, you'd get the right day. Nowadays, they just give the baby a shot of vitamin K on day one, And if they're going to do circumcision, they do it on day two. So they make it real easy. But again, I'm trying to eliminate those kinds of things that they could have figured out on their own just by trial and error. So I've chosen five examples, and there's lots of these. As you saw this morning, I did the wind one about the winds. Lots of these, but I chose five that I like because I'm speaking and you're not, okay? And so I get to choose which ones I like, okay? So there's no particular reason for the ones I chose other than the fact I like them, okay? So here's the first one. The stars are too great to number. Genesis 15:5. God brings Abraham out, brings him forth abroad, said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And then Hebrews 11:12, "Therefore sprang up even as one," that's Abraham, "and him as good as dead, as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." So how many stars are there in the visible universe? I used to tell people there were 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, and 100 billion galaxies. And I used to say that because it's easy to remember. Okay, that's not because it was true. So the current estimate, latest estimate, is there are 300 billion stars in our galaxy and 2 trillion galaxies that we can see with our telescopes now. Okay. And that's just in the visible universe. That's not the ones we can't see beyond our limit of sight. And so that's a lot of stars, okay? Is that the same as the number of sands of sea by multitude? I looked at an article where guys, tried to estimate that, and he said it was, so I'll take his word for it. I don't know how you do that. But I see Abraham, he's looking up. How many stars could Abraham see? Well, I mean, there's no light pollution. We look up in the heavens, look at the stars, we can see like 2, with all the street lights and everything else. But he maybe could see 3,000 stars, 2,000, 3,000, on a clear night. And I can see him thinking, that's great, God, 2,000, 3,000, that's a nice number, so forth. But certainly I know there's more sand, on the seashore than there is stars in the heaven, so forth. But what did Abraham do? He believed God. So what do you do if there's a promise that God makes and there's something in the Bible that you don't understand that maybe conflicts with modern scientific understanding? Well, I like the quote by Martin Luther. He said, "Give God the honor or glory of being smarter than we are." And so I think there's still some things in the Bible that we haven't figured out in science yet. And when there's a conflict between science and the Bible, we don't say, "No, you're wrong, God." You say, "Well, I haven't figured out. Science hasn't gotten there yet and understood some of these things." And I think that's a good thing for us to remember. There are many promises in God's Word. One man wrote. He said there was 3,573 promises in the Bible that apply to us. And the first one is Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's a promise fulfilled in Christ for us. You'll be talking about that next week, won't you, when we celebrate Easter. And then the last promise in the Bible is Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.'" And so are you praying for Jesus to return ASAP, okay? Is that your prayer? Or is there something more important going on in your life right now that you wouldn't pray that prayer? Something to search our souls about, certainly. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, the universe is expanded from its original size. So there are 17 verses in 7 books of the Bible that talk about this expansion, okay? So I chose 4 verses of those 17 from different books of the Bible, so you get the flavor of that. So Psalm 104:2, "Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain." Or Isaiah 42:5, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out." Jeremiah 10:12, "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." Or Zechariah 12:1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. In the late 1920s, Edwin Hubble combined the Doppler shift measurements of radio velocities with distance measurements to conclude that all the galaxies were flying away from the Milky Way, from our galaxy. In fact, the further they were away, the faster they were receding from us. And what's the explanation for that in the secular scientific world? Well, they say it's because of dark energy. Yeah, there's this dark energy that is pushing everything away. And not only is it pushing things away, it's going faster and faster and faster. It's accelerating as it goes away. And you say, what is this dark energy? Well, the word dark gives it away. The word dark means they don't have any idea. Okay? They don't know what it is, okay? But they believe that it's very powerful. Okay, so they believe that roughly 68% of the universe is made up of dark energy that we don't know anything about, have no knowledge of. They also have something called dark matter, which they say is 27% of the universe. So that means less than 5% of the universe is made up of stuff we know about and can see. Okay, so when people tell you they don't have enough faith to believe that God created the earth, they have plenty of faith. Okay, faith is not the problem. They have faith that we can only see 5%, less than 5% of what's out there. Well, when it talks about God stretching out the heavens, it talks about in the past tense. It talks about in present tense. It talks about it in the future tense. And so the past tense verses remind me again, as we talked about this morning, about that starlight and time idea. One of the questions people often ask me is, how did the light get here from the stars, you know, during the 6 days of creation? How did it get here immediately? If those galaxies are billions of light years away, how did the light get here so quickly? And I know some people say, well, you know, God created the stars and the light from the stars. I personally don't like that explanation because it makes it look like God is just showing us a picture show. You know, it's like a movie and the heavens, it's not reality, okay? So I don't think our God acts that way. One of the explanations is that God actually expanded the universe during that creation week at what we call relativistic speeds. I was talking to Adam about this today, about that's a hard concept to get across because it takes me a whole week to explain to college students about relativity and Einstein and all that. And I have no hope in a congregation of talking about relativity. But the idea, basically, as far as this is concerned, is that the time would be different in deep space than it is here. Whereas you could have billions of years going on in deep space, there's only literal, 6 days taking place here on Earth. And so maybe that's when it's talking about God to have stretched forth the heavens in the past, maybe that's what it's talking about. And when it talks about God stretching forth things in the present, I think about Jesus' statement in John 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And that's a good reminder that God is still presently at work in our world today. Okay, he didn't just wind it all up, like the deist said, walk away. He's actively involved in our world. And then the fact that he's stretching forth in the heavens, the secular scientists are concerned that this acceleration, the stretching will go faster and faster and faster. And finally, the universe will end by what they call the big rip. It'll actually rend space-time apart, and that'll be the end of the universe. Of course, that's not going to happen. We know how the universe is going to end. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:10, tells us it's going to end with a great noise, okay? It's going to be a great noise, not a great rip, okay? And they say, isn't it amazing that we evolved at such a time that we can actually see the stars? If human beings had evolved later, the stars would have already been so far away we couldn't see them anymore. And so that they think that's a great coincidence or a great benefit that we've evolved during this period of time. So they're confused, obviously, but the Bible tells us what's going to happen in the future. Number three, the earth is suspended in space. Job 26:7 says, "He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. In his commentary, Ellicott says, here we find Job, more than 3,000 years ago, describing in language of scientific accuracy the condition of our globe and holding it forth as a proof of divine power. And this is really especially remarkable because this idea about the earth being suspended or supported by nothing was really unknown in the ancient world. Nobody thought that way. Nobody had that idea. Like the Hindus today, if you ask them, you know, what's the earth on? And they would say, well, you know, on the back of the cosmic turtle. You know, it's on the back of a turtle. And you say, well, what's the turtle standing on? Well, a bigger turtle, of course. You know, what's that turtle standing on? A bigger turtle still. You know, it's turtles all the way down, okay? And that was their conception. You know, they couldn't imagine this idea about the earth being suspended on nothing. Unless we laugh at these ancient people or Hindus today, we in the Western world, we thought, you know, something similar in the 19th century. So there are two scientists named Michelson and Morley, and they worked at the Cleveland Institute, and they did some experiments, and they had this idea. Remember I said this morning that we are traveling at 66,600 miles per hour around the sun, okay? Well, he had this idea that he would measure the speed of light in the direction of motion of the Earth around the sun, and he would measure it, they measure it perpendicular to the direction of motion, and he could tell something about what the fabric of space was like. They believed that space was full of something called the luminiferous ether. The problem they were trying to think through was all the waves that they knew about, you know, something was waving, okay, like sea waves or sound waves or whatever. So how does the light, how do the sun waves, how do light waves get from the sun to the earth? That was their problem. And so they said they were carried by the luminiferous ether, and that was waving, getting the sunlight to the earth. And so they thought by doing this experiment, they could figure that out, what this goo was that the earth was embedded in. And they tried all their lives. They kept refining their equipment, and you can see pictures of them as old men in the 1920s, still doing this experiment, still getting the same result, which is nada, nothing, zap. You know, they couldn't, there was no difference, okay? Einstein still hadn't explained this idea about the light, speed of light being the same in all directions, and they didn't understand that. But it's interesting, all the way until the end of the 19th century, people still thought that the Earth was not suspended on nothing, that it actually was embedded in this goo, okay? So, it's really amazing that we see that in the Bible, this modern scientific idea. Matthew Henry said it this way, and I like his words, says, the globe, by the almighty power of God, is firmly fixed in its place, poised with its own weight. The art of man cannot hang a feather upon nothing, yet the divine wisdom hangs the whole earth so. It is upheld by the word of God's power. What is hung upon nothing may serve us to sit our feet on and bear the weight of our bodies, but it will never serve us to set our hearts on nor bear the weight of our souls. So let's accept this idea, Matthew Henry's idea, that the souls of men are weightier than the whole earth. If we had that perspective, maybe that would spur us to action as far as our unsaved friends and neighbors. We see how important a man's soul really was. We mentioned in Sunday school, I was asked a question about flat earthers. And so how does that work in their cosmology? Well, they think the earth is flat like a pizza pie. In order to get the weight of the earth has to be accelerating upwards like an elevator. So not only is it a pizza, but it's an accelerating elevator of a pizza going upwards. And that's what's keeping us from flying off the surface of the earth. And so that's really kind of a wild idea when you think about it. It has to be going faster and faster and faster in order for that to be true. Okay, number four. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood sustains life. So the practice of bloodletting, that is removing blood from a person in order to restore their health, seemed logical. Back when all medical treatment was based on the four body humors, blood, phlegm, yellow bile, and black bile. So health was thought to be restored by purging, starving, vomiting or bloodletting. Of course, now in our modern day, we know that health is restored by extracting money from our wallets. Okay. So we're a lot more sophisticated about this idea. So the art of bloodletting was flourishing well before Hippocrates in the 5th century BC. By the Middle Ages, both surgeons and barbers were specializing in this bloody practice. So barber poles, they advertised for business. The red stripe represented the blood, and the white stripe for the tourniquet. The pole itself was the stick that they would squeeze to dilate the veins. And so bloodletting came to the United States on the Mayflower. And bloodletting continued, reached unbelievable heights in the 18th and early 19th centuries. So our first U.S. president, George Washington, died from a throat infection in 1799 after being drained of 5 pints, or 40% of his blood, within 12 hours. We dispatched the father of our country because we didn't believe that verse in the Bible, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It wasn't until the end of the 19th century that phlebotomy was declared to be quackery. You know, the value of the life is a measure of the value of the blood. This gives the blood of Christ its inconceivable value. When it was shed, the sinless God-man gave his life. It's not the blood in the veins of the sacrifice, but the blood shed that's effective. Scripture knows nothing of salvation by imitation or influence of Christ's life, but only by that life yielded up on the cross. And then finally, thermodynamics. Don't run for the exits, okay? Thermo just means heat, and dynamics means motion, so heat and motion. And this idea of entropy, the idea that the universe is running down, we see that expressed in Hebrews 1, 10 and 11. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. It really wasn't until Rudolf Clausius formulated the second law of thermodynamics in 1850 that statement in the Bible became scientific, so to speak. We know the energy level of the universe is running down. Energy goes from higher levels to lower levels. If I struck a match, it burned, the room would get a little warmer, okay? And how hard would it be then to take that heat and extra heat in the room and put it back on the head of the match? How do we do that? Okay. And we see there's a one-wayness to nature. Wouldn't it be great if we could just, you know, push our cars backwards and have the gas tank filled back up? It doesn't work like that. And it talks about in Hebrews about the all waxing old as a garment. So when I was a young faculty member at Bob Jones, we used to have a suit sale for us poor faculty members. And I bought a nice pinstripe suit, and I wore it to funerals and weddings and so forth. But there came a day when my teenage daughter said, "Oh, Dad, you're not going to wear that old thing again." And because the seat was all shiny and the pockets were bulging out for some reason. So it was never going to be, I can't hang it in my closet and have it become next year's fashion statement. Another example, I was working at Camp Kobiak in Michigan, and my job there was to be in charge of the maintenance crew, which were high school young men who would volunteer for a week to help us with maintenance. And it was kind of an interesting job because you'd get them started scraping or painting or whatever, and you come back 5 minutes later, they'd all be gone. You know, you had to round them all up and find them and put them back to work again, you know. But we had an old camp truck, and every glass part on that truck was broken except for the back window, and my guys put a log through it, and I took care of that. And when you go around the corner, you'd have to grab onto the, you know, well, I was going to say upholstery, but there's no upholstery is gone by then. Grab onto the springs, and the door would fly open. You'd have to do this to keep from being thrown out the door. And I looked at the registration on that truck, and I found it was only 10 years old. And I thought it was amazing. 10 years previous to that, somebody was worried about getting coffee stains on the upholstery. And now there wasn't even upholstery left, okay? And so that's the way of the world. You know that that's the way the world goes. And things are going down, and the universe is going toward heat death. Well, I taught thermodynamics at Bob Jones for probably 25 years before another man came and took over that job. And I thought, you know, the same God who made the physical laws made the spiritual laws that govern our lives. And I thought, I've been teaching thermodynamics all this time. What can I learn from thermodynamics about the way I should live my life? And so I wrote this years and years ago, at least 25 years ago. And I want to share this with you as my testimony about what I learned about the laws of thermodynamics. The first thing I wrote was the earth and all material things on it are temporary. Therefore, I will not live for material things. I put down Psalm 102. Thou, of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall all perish, or thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and so forth. And so all those things are going to pass away. And so I shouldn't live for those things. Number two, the only things that can escape the second law are God. I put Hebrews 1. Salvation, Isaiah 51, God's Word, Matthew 24, God's people, 1 John 2. So that's God, salvation, God's Word, and God's people. And those things are not affected by entropy or the second law of thermodynamics. Therefore, I should live for those things. Okay? You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., was a 11-year-old in southeast Alabama, not too far from here, in the wiregrass country there, and he realized one day as a boy that he would have to live somewhere forever, and it changed his life. And I was thinking about that. You know, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Well, we really will be. If you know the Lord, you'll be there 10,000 years and many more years after that. So let's have a reunion. Okay, all of us in this room right now, okay, and all of you watching this broadcast, let's go ahead and meet 10,000 years from now, okay? And let's talk about all the wonderful things that God has done in our lives that we've seen. He said, well, where are we going to meet? Well, I don't know the geography of the new heavens and new earth, but I'm sure their GPSs work better than ours do, okay? So we'll find each other somehow. And then I put energy, number three, energy for living must flow from a higher source. And I put down Zechariah 4. Remember, that's that image of bowls and pipes. So there's oil flowing down through pipes and the bowls and so forth. And they flow down to Joshua, who's the high priest, the spiritual leader, and Zerubbabel, who is the civic leader there, the governor. And the end of that passage says, in verse 6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so would you like the backslide? I can tell you how to backslide. Okay, it's really easy, okay? You have to cut yourself off from that spiritual energy from above, okay? So don't read your Bible, number one. Don't pray, number two. And don't, you know, associate with God's people. You promise me you'll not do any of those three things. It doesn't matter if you're a spiritual giant or not now. If you're a Sunday school teacher or pastor or, you know, whatever your job is for the Lord, I can guarantee you in a short period of time, you'll be a spiritual wreck, okay? And those of us who are older, we all know people like that. We know people who used to stand in the pulpit and preach God's word. And today, if you talk to them, you'd wonder if they even knew the Lord. You know, it's like, I'd like to play you one of your sermons from 20 years ago. And it's like that knowledge is taken out of their mind because they turned their back on the Lord. So it's a very important thing for us to stay connected to the spiritual energy above. Without that, we're doomed as far as our spiritual life is concerned. Number four, life on earth is short and youth is fleeting. Do I have to give you verses for that? I don't think so. Therefore, I said, I must use my time wisely. Maybe you think that you'll be able to achieve something that will win you eternal fame on the earth. When I worked for Continental Can as a research scientist, they gave me a mentor to help me, and his name was Dennis, and he claimed to be a believer, and he was trying to get me to work 4 hours. I had a young family. I wasn't interested in working more than my 40 hours a week. And he wanted me to work 60 hours a week like he did. And he said, you know what I live for? And I thought maybe he'd say something spiritual, you know, but he didn't. He said, I live for the, he pulled a book off the shelf. That was a book of patents. He said, I have 60 patents in this book, in that. And he said, long after I'm gone, people will remember me because I invented all these things. And of course, all of you remember Dennis, right? Okay. He's a household word. Okay. And I was a young whippersnapper. I shouldn't have said this. I said, then it'll just be you and the pyramids. And I shouldn't have said that, but even the pyramids will go to dust in enough time. Okay. Think about your great-grandparents. You think about your great-grandparents very much. You want to write down, all of us have 8 great-grandparents. So go ahead and write their names down for me, okay? And tell me, what their ambitions in life were, and tell me what their achievements were, okay? You mean you can't do that? You can't write down that about all 8 of your grandparents, 8 great-grandparents? And that's, and we're related to them. We've forgotten them, and we're even related to them. And so, we're in this life, and it doesn't take long. A generation passes, and your accomplishments, even your identity, will be forgotten on earth. Somebody was asking me about something, going on at Bob Jones, about getting a new computer or whatever. And, well, we've been going for 3 years on the road. And if I went back and say, do you know who I am? You need to give me a new computer. And they'd say, who are you? the whole student body's changed over. They don't know who I am anymore. And that's just been a few years. And that's the way it is for all of us. So what's done for Christ will last forever. God's memory is not subject to the second law of thermodynamics. Praise the Lord for that. And I put down 5, the world's not getting any better. 2 Timothy 3. The second law predicts an increase in sin and disorder in the world. Therefore, I will not live my life, this is what I wrote years ago, I will not live my life as a part of the world system. I will not wear its clothes. I will not listen to its music. I will not enjoy its entertainment. I will not bow down to its fashion and styles or worship its educational system. So the conclusion is that even though the Bible is not a science book, science textbook, when the Bible speaks about science, it's always extremely accurate. There are things in the Bible we don't understand, things that science hasn't caught on to yet. But when we're confronted with this discrepancy, again, like Martin Luther said, give God the honor of being smarter than we are. Okay, let's realize that the Bible is true, even though so-called, science tells us it's not. And let's be like Abraham when he got his promise from God. Even though he couldn't see all those stars, he believed God. And that was counted to him as righteousness.